frustrated, but we can say, thank you, Lord, I have a few moments to spend with you. And we can begin praying through the Lord's Prayer, or praying through the sanctuary, or thinking about passages of Scripture that we've read that morning, and meditating on them with the Lord. And I'm telling you, every delay becomes an opportunity and an appointment with God. And what a difference it makes in this hectic world of ours when we just want to get out there and burn the oil, you know. Tonight, I want to take a little turn in our study on prayer. I believe from time to time we ought to be surprised. You ought to wonder, what is he going to do this week, you know? Well, we're still going to study prayer, but we got onto something last week that I think we need to study a little further. And that is prayer in the context of preparing for the last days. How does that all come together? And I'd like to begin with a little Bible study with you found in Hebrews chapter 12. If you'll turn in your Bibles there, Hebrews chapter 12. Prayer, we're going to discover, is to be used as a weapon in our spiritual warfare. It is to protect us and to preserve us. In Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to begin reading at verse 25. It says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks," speaking of God. "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven." Now, the reference is to the experience of the children of Israel at Mount Sinai. Remember, when the Lord came down upon the mountain, what happened to the mountain that night or that day? Smoke around it, and it shook. Remember that? It was quaking. Now, notice what it says here. It says, "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we what? From him who speaks from heaven." Now, turning away means that there is something about where we are focusing that is going to be tremendously important in this experience. We sing, "Turn your eyes," where? Upon Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That, my friends, is the gospel in a nutshell. That is also the Christian struggle. Many of the passages in the Bible that refer to overcoming, we have associated with, well, that means no more six cookies after supper. Or I can't do this, or I can't do that. In reality, those passages about overcoming are referring to keeping our eyes upon our Savior. Because we will become what we behold. That is correct. And so the devil has one plan, and it's very simple, and unfortunately, oh so effective. And that is to keep our eyes away from Jesus. Correct? When your day starts, what's the first thing the devil is trying to do for you? Keep your eyes off from Jesus. He wants you to look at your problems. Now, this is so prevalent in the Scriptures, I'm going to share a story with you that is very familiar, but you may not have looked at it in this context before. When Moses was with the children of Israel, they had been turned back into the wilderness. They'd been wandering a number of years now, and they began to grumble, allowed venomous snakes to begin to bite them. Remember that? Many people were dying. Snakes were in the tent. They were out in the grounds. They were everywhere they turned. And God told Moses that the solution would be idol worship. didn't he? Yes, he did. Because he told them to take his staff and to take one of those snakes and make a brazen one like it and curl it on your staff. And everybody who would bow down to it, everybody who would look at it would be what? Would be saved. And, you know, I've wrestled with that for years. You know, why was that an expression of faith for a group of people who were willing to give up on God after they just heard him speak at the mountain and they made a gold calf? So what's the big deal about a brazen serpent? Why is that faith to look at it? Until you piece it together in your mind and you realize what God is asking them to do. Where are the serpents? All around them. What are they doing? Now, if you were standing in a pit of venomous serpents and they were wiggling over your feet and biting you, where would you be looking? Down. You'd be stomping snakes, right? So what is God saying? Take your eyes off of the snakes and look up. Now, here's how that applies to us. When you get up in the morning, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? All you have to do that day, the difficult situations, you begin to line up your day. Many of us face problems on a regular basis. Am I alone here? Okay. You got problems. You're praying for family, friends. You're concerned about people. All these things. You got difficult situations you're going to face. They're all there. So instead of looking to Jesus, we're looking at all the things that are biting us. And it's consuming our energy, stomping snakes. And the faith is when we say, Lord, I don't care about my problems. I'm going to look to you anyways. Let my problems bite me. Now that story makes sense. Does it to you? Look unto me, the Lord says. Do not turn away from him who speaks. Then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, yet once more, I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. Tonight we're going to talk about that shaking. Now, who causes the shaking? Who does? God does it. We just read it right there. I shake not only the earth, but also heaven. So who causes the shaking? God does. It is his work. It is his work. Now notice what happens. He says, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. What is the purpose of the shaking? It's a sifting. Those that remain are saved. Those that are shaken out are lost. Now, I want to ask you a question. How many of you have ever taken place in church before, or a person in church? Oh, a few honest ones. The natural tendency of the heart is to say, hey, if they're going to be that way, then what? I'm out of here. I don't need them. I'm out of here. I don't need them. Right? Well, that's contrary to Scripture. In Scripture, our attitude needs to be, I don't know what their problem is, but I'm staying with the Lord. Because the ones who leave are the ones who end up lost. You must remember that. And in our belief system, we have people on the fringes who are always saying, you need to leave because the church has become something it shouldn't be. You need to go out. Uh-uh. The ones who go out are the ones who are lost, according to Scripture. It's like this. Elder Frazee used to use this illustration. It's a powerful illustration. Take a bushel basket, put walnuts in it, and put beans in it. Shake it. What's going to happen to the walnuts and the beans? The walnuts and the beans will be separated. Do you know which will go where? Beans on the bottom. That's right. The walnuts will work themselves to the top. Now, in this illustration, as you're shaking this bushel basket, a separation is taking place. But where are the beans and the walnuts? They're all in that bushel basket. Have you ever heard Jesus' parable of the wheat and the tares? What does he say? They'll remain together until the harvest, until the end. Now, this is the shaking, this separation. Where is everybody? They're all together. But a separation is taking place through a prayer experience. It's prayer that keeps us with the Lord. And now, if you take and you drill holes in the bottom of that bushel basket, large enough for the peas or the beans to get out, but not for the walnuts, now you continue shaking, and what happens? The beans begin to drop out. Do they all go at the same time? That's the sifting. Now, what happens ultimately? All the beans are where? Out. Where are the walnuts? Can they leave? No, there's not room for them to leave. Their experience is too big. Right? That's the shaking caused by God. The ones who remain will be saved. The temptation sometimes is to say, I'm out of here. Do not yield to that. God placed us in church relationship with each other to learn how to love people we normally wouldn't even associate with. I'm not kidding. That is the reason why we have a community of believers, because many of us would not even get together otherwise. And in so doing, we have to learn how to forgive people, and we have to learn how to ask for forgiveness, and we learn how to love in church. It's a tough lesson to learn sometimes, but we have to. He goes on to say in verse 27, now this yet once more indicates the removal of those things that are being shaken, as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace, amen, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. 70 of them. I think we should have enough. We may have to have a couple share a few couples share, but Tom, if you and Rudy and Chris and Alex, will you help if you will distribute these? I even had them put in large print for us so that we can all follow along. What you're receiving will be 3 pages copied from the book called Early Writings. And there's a chapter there called The Shaking. I want to work through that chapter with you so that you will understand how powerful our prayer experience is, and how needful and how important, and how biblical this experience is as well. Okay, has everybody, what's that? A lot of people sharing? Okay, well, they're learning their Christian lessons well. Here we go. Does anybody need one that doesn't have one? Oh, they're in the back there. Okay. We're going to begin a journey in this reading that's going to answer some of the questions that were brought up last week. And I think we'll put our feet on a solid foundation of understanding. There you go, sir. It's the middle of page 269. And I apologize where it's underlined and stuff. I did that 20 years ago. And if my writing looks bad, that's when it was good. I don't even understand it. but we'll do our best. The shaking. I saw some with strong faith and agonizing cries pleading with God. Now, what is that a picture of? Prayer. That's people praying. Okay. Their countenances were pale and marked with deep anxiety, expressive of their internal struggle. Now, what is going on? Something in their hearts. They're wrestling with God in prayer. It's a personal experience that is taking place, and it's an internal struggle. Okay? Here, I have extra here. If there are any couples that are sharing, I've got extra here, if it's easier for you. Okay.
Anybody else over here? Jim, would you pass it around?
Okay, so thus far, we have a pleading with God and an internal struggle. The next sentence says, firmness and great earnestness was expressed in their countenances. Large drops of perspiration fell from their foreheads. This is a picture of people intent. Are you getting that picture? They're very, very intent. Now and then, their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation. Approbation means love. Solemn, earnest, ancient look would settle upon them. Now, I want to read that sentence again with you, because herein is where many of us get discouraged. It says, now and then their faces would light up with the marks of God's approbation, and again the same solemn, earnest, anxious look would settle upon them. How was their experience? Was it just every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before? No, Bruce, show us what'd you do? You went like this. It was like that. That was their experience. Every now and then, God would shine forth His love upon them. They would know they were accepted. They were redeemed because of Jesus. They had that warm sense, and then back into the struggle. Now, I want you to know something. That is the normal Christian experience. That's not abnormal. That is the normal Christian experience. And I'll tell you why. God is trying to teach us to walk by faith, not by feeling. Okay? And just about the time when we can't stand it, where we've just got to have something from God, we'll come to church and somebody will sing a song, and it breaks our heart. God speaks to us, or a prayer, or an illustration, or something in the sermon, or whatever. Or it may be we're riding down the road and just a thought comes to us and we sense the presence of God. And we say, hallelujah, I wish it would be like this all the time. Okay? So I want you to understand, brothers and sisters, that our walk with God is pictured. Okay? Are any of you experiencing that? Do you know what we're talking about here? Okay, here we go. Evil angels crowded around, pressing darkness upon them to shut out Jesus from their view, that their eyes might be drawn to the darkness that surrounded them, and thus they be led to distrust God and murmur against Him. What is the purpose of the evil angels? To bring darkness upon them, to shut out Jesus from their view, so that the ultimate result would be they're led to distrust God and murmur against Him. Now, I want you to know, I will confess tonight, that during these times of darkness, I have a strong temptation to distrust God and to murmur against Him. Don't you? You know, the disciples on that boat that night, when they said, carest thou not that we perish? They didn't say, oh, thou dear Lord, do you not care that we are perishing? They were mad as could be. Hey, wake up, God! Are you asleep when I'm dying? You know, have you ever felt that way? And these angels of evil have one purpose in mind. It's to take our eyes off from Jesus and to get us to murmur and to complain against the very God who is seeking to save us. So where are we to keep our eyes? On Jesus. Will we always see Him? No. Will we always feel His presence near? No. But it's the process that saves. Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward. That would be a sentence worthy of memorizing, wouldn't it? Their only safety was in keeping their eyes directed upward. Now, in this whole shaking, it's going to be amazing how we're going to discover that the whole issue is this struggle in prayer. That's it. The whole thing is about prayer. We read on. Angels of God had charge over His people, and as the poisonous atmosphere of evil angels was pressed around these anxious ones, the heavenly angels were continually wafting their wings over them to scatter the thick darkness. Praise God. Praise God. As the praying ones continued their earnest cries, at times a ray of light from Jesus came to them to encourage their hearts and to light up their countenances. How often? At times. Now here we go. Some I saw did not participate in this work of agonizing and pleading. They seemed indifferent and careless. I want you to know, when I first studied this some years ago, I got on my knees and pleaded with God to keep me from being indifferent and careless. This is talking about our prayer life here. It's a matter of salvation that we learn how to pray. Okay, we read on. They seemed indifferent and careless. They were not resisting the darkness around them, and it shut them in like a thick cloud. The angels of God left earnest praying ones. I saw angels of God hasten to the assistance of all who were struggling with all their power to resist the evil angels and trying to keep themselves by calling upon God with perseverance. But His angels left those who made no effort to help themselves, and I lost sight of them. Where did the angels go? To help the others. They doubled up their efforts. Angel power helping us when we pray. That's what we need. Amen? Okay, we continue reading. She says, I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen. Okay? So, what is the meaning of the shaking? What was it that she saw? She saw people praying. She saw evil angels casting a pallor of gloom upon them. She saw them struggling with an earnest internal struggle to keep their eyes focused on their Lord and to plead with Him for strength to overcome their doubts and their fears and their discouragement and their natural tendency to distrust and complain. And from time to time, Jesus' love would shine down upon them. They'd know they were accepted in the Beloved. And then, eventually, there's a group in there that grew careless. They stopped praying. They stopped the internal struggle. They gave up on it. And they subjected themselves to the gloom, to the complaining. And eventually, their angels left them and went to the ones who prayed and doubled up to help them. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had just seen. What is the shaking about? It's about prayer, isn't it? It's about a personal relationship. I'm going to shock some of you tonight by what we read, because it has been entirely misquoted for years, and it's created problems. Let's continue reading. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen and was shown that it would be caused by the straight testimony. Oh. Well, I've heard the word testimony before, haven't you? In fact, aren't there 9 volumes of that? How many of you have ever been taught that the shaking will be caused by the writings of Ellen White, their acceptance or rejection of them? Have you ever been taught that? I have heard that till it made me sick. By the testimonies. People will not receive the testimonies anymore. They're not going to read the testimonies for devotions, and that's going to ruin them. They're not going to accept that all you women should learn how to saddle a horse. And all the men should whatever, you know. Those things all have their place. But that's not what she says here. She says, caused by the straight testimony called forth by the counsel of the true witness to the Laodiceans. Who is that? It's Jesus. Has nothing to do with the spirit of prophecy. It is Jesus, and what is he saying? You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. Open your heart and let me in. That's the testimony of the true witness to the church of Laodicea. And Jesus says, buy of me. In other words, it's a cry for salvation by faith in Christ. And people are going to reject that. They would rather earn their way. Do it by diet or dress or not going to movies or whatever their behavioral things are to be saved. This is talking about Jesus Christ and his message to the church of Laodicea. Do you see that? I know people are making money by misquoting this. Organizations are. And don't even ask me, because my wife told me to be still about it. All right? But it gets me riled up. Notice the next sentence. This will have its effect upon the heart of the receiver and will lead him to exalt the church standards and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. Now, did you notice I changed it just a bit? I quoted it the way most of us have been taught. Now, what is a standard, by the way? A banner. Our United States flag is a standard. Did you know it's called a standard? It's a symbol of something. Notice it does not say standards. How many of you have ever been taught that the shaking will be caused because the church has lowered its standards? Have you ever? Yeah, I've been taught it till I've been sick. It says exalt the standard. The standard. The banner of Christ, our righteousness, is what she's saying. That's what's to be exalted. We're saved through Christ by grace. We accepted by faith. That is the standard. That's the banner of salvation. That's to be exalted. It says, this will have its effect upon the heart and the receiver and will lead him to exalt the standard. In other words, the message to the church of Laodicea is, guys, you can't save yourself. You better let me do it. That's what Jesus is saying. You can't save yourself. And when that message comes, we'll exalt the standard. We'll exalt Jesus to the place he has. And that is our Savior. And pour forth the straight truth. Oh my. I've heard people pour forth the straight truth. They think as long as you say it in truth, it doesn't matter what your attitude or look on your face is. And this straight truth and the church standards and the testimony have all been wound up in some people's mind where they consider themselves to be minor league prophets. quoting the spirit of prophecy and beating people up with it and saying, yep, yep, there's more shaking going on. See that? They're separating themselves from us. We are the remnant. It's disgusting, but true. Right? Have you seen this? All right. There's a few things that get me wound up. You're with me on this one. Okay, exalt the standard and pour forth the straight truth. Some will not bear this straight testimony. I can show you a book in the ABC right now that takes these sentences and turns them into that this is a conflict because people aren't reading the testimonies, the church standards are being brought down, and that the straight testimony has to be given. The straight testimony is not given by us. Who's it given by? Jesus. Yourself, guys. You better let me do it. That's the straight testimony. And it says they will rise up against it, and this will cause a shaking among God's people. What will? Christ our righteousness. And if you don't believe me, you preach grace and see what happens. What's going to cause a shaking? Christ, our righteousness. And those who realize their need of Christ, our righteousness, are people of prayer. They're pleading for Jesus to be their Savior. People who are not praying but behaving are going to be shaken out. Are you with me? Okay, now gets exciting. I saw that the testimony of the true witness has not been half heeded. The solemn testimony upon which the destiny of the church hangs has been lightly esteemed, if not entirely disregarded. This testimony must work deep repentance. All who truly receive it will obey it and be purified. Said the angel, list ye. Soon I heard a voice, like many musical instruments, all sounding in perfect strains, sweet and harmonious. It surpassed any music I had ever heard, seeming to be full of mercy, compassion, and elevating holy joy. It thrilled through my whole being. Said the angel, look ye. My attention was then turned to the company I had seen, who were mightily shaken. Now, what is that company doing? They're praying. Right? Now notice what happens as a result of their prayer. Before seen weeping and praying in agony of spirit, the company of guardian angels around them had been doubled, and they were clothed with an armor from their head to their feet. How did that armor get there? Prayer. They're talking to Jesus, and when they do that, they're victorious. You see it? They moved in exact order, like a company of soldiers. I want you to know something. There is a constant push within Adventism to organize. The most organized place on earth is a cemetery. What we need is to understand that organization came into the church as the church lost the Holy Spirit. There is more spontaneity in the new or in the first church. And we think we'll organize, and then we spend all our time keeping the organization running, and we say that is ministry. And it's not. We must have a mission, we must have activity, and then any structure or organization we have helps to supplement that. But unfortunately, structure becomes all important to Adventists. Organization and structure, so that everything's predictable and you have it, and we become just as boring as any other church. And there you have it. And what happens is you don't need the Holy Spirit. And I can show you a quote where Ellen White says, very few churches do have the Holy Spirit because they've learned to function without Him. What we need is a band of people, and then God will bring the order. They will march from the Holy Spirit's orders in lockstep. You notice that? In exact order, like a company of soldiers. That's after an agonizing experience in prayer. Did you notice that? And we read on. Their countenance expressed the severe conflict which they had endured, the agonizing struggle they had passed through. That's why some people bail out. Takes time to pray. Takes time to pray right. It is a full body workout to pray properly. Yet their features, marked with severe internal anguish, now shone with the light and glory of heaven. They had obtained the victory, and it called forth from them the deepest gratitude and holy sacred joy. Now I want to back up. How many of you have heard or have been taught that the shaking is going on in the general conference? Have you ever heard that? Or in our conference, or at Southern, or Andrews, Loma Linda? No, that has nothing to do with the shaking. What those institutions do, what they vote, so forth and so on, they're men, women doing the best they can. Some may be Christian, some may not be Christian. It has absolutely nothing to do with the shaking whatsoever. The shaking is what happens in my prayer closet between me and Jesus. And we have too many people looking at institutions to say, ah, see, aha, oh, look, did you hear? And they'll give you copies of tapes. They'll give you reams of material. This is happening. That is happening. Throw it away. The shaking is between us and God, not what's happening in anyone else's life or any institution. Laugh at Seventh-day Adventists. He's got us all wound up and we have nowhere to go. Right? It's very, very important that we understand the importance of prayer. It's our salvation. It said the number of this company had lessened. Why had it lessened? Shaken out. That's right. Some had been shaken out and left by the way. The careless and indifferent who did not join with those who prized victory and salvation enough to perseveringly plead and agonize for it, did not obtain it. And they were left behind in darkness, and their places were immediately filled by others taking hold of the truth and coming into the ranks. Praise God. Evil angels still pressed around them, but could have no power over them. Amen. I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Now, we want to be an evangelistic church. We want the word of God to go forth with truth and great power. We want it to have effect. It will only have effect if we are a congregation of praying people. I'm going to shock some of you by what I'm going to say. God did not raise us up to build a building. In fact, I'm not sure God would be disappointed if we never have a building. But what He wants is a group of praying people seeking the salvation of others. And what He's interested in is a group of people who will agonize and plead for the Holy Spirit in their lives so that when they are in dark times, they won't grumble and complain against Him, but they'll work through that with faith and they'll share their victories with other people. And as people leave, they'll invite others in. And it's not just going to be another Seventh-day Adventist church or a $5 or $6 million edifice. That's not what God wants. He wants a group of people who are learning to walk with Him and teach other people to walk with Him. And it's the process He's interested in, not the end product. And so please don't ever think in your mind, this group of people have been raised up to build a church. No, we're here right now. This is the church. Now let's get to work. That's what God is calling us to do. And we might not ever have a building. He may come before that. We must work today. Amen? And so our goal is not to have a building. Our goal is to have a relationship with God that is so powerful that we go to 2 services here, and then we go to 3, then we go to 4, and we go to 5. And God will give me the strength to preach 5 times a day to 400 people sitting and filling each one of those services. Why? Because we are a group of people that are praying. That's what God wants. That's what God wants. Well, let's go on. I'm starting to preach. It says in the last paragraph on 271, I heard those clothed with the armor speak forth the truth with great power. It had effect. Many had been bound, some wives to their husbands and some children by their parents. The honest who had been prevented from hearing the truth now eagerly laid hold upon it. All fear of their relatives was gone, and the truth alone was exalted to them. They had been hungering and thirsting for truth. It was dear and more precious than life. I asked what had made this great change. An angel answered, it is the latter rain, the refreshing from the presence of the Lord, the loud cry of the third angel. Who gets that? People who pray. People who pray. Great power was with these chosen ones. Said the angel, look ye, my attention was turned to the wicked or unbelievers. They were all astir. The zeal and power of the people of God had aroused and enraged them. Confusion was on every side. I saw measures taken against the company who had the light and power of God. Darkness thickened around them, yet they stood firm, approved of God and trusting in Him. You see, once you receive the latter rain, you can never be lost. Did you know that? That's it. Once you receive the latter rain, you can never be lost. Why? Because you will never choose to be lost. You will have agonized and pleaded with God, and you are a person who receives it. What's that? We won't know what, sister? That we have been sealed? No, you're right. Because it's all by faith. That is correct. It's all by faith. But we'll remind each other. Will you remind me when I get discouraged? I'll remind you when you get discouraged. Alex? There will be fruit there. We're going to have a relationship that, you know, as she said, their faces had the look of the agony that they'd been through, but they shone with the brightness of the presence of Christ in them. That day is coming. That day is soon. That day can be us. If we want it to be. If we don't want it to be, just grow careless and indifferent and consider church a social experience. And life will go on as usual. In fact, I think we should be a church that's different because we're a praying church. And I think we should be a church that asks questions like, why do it because everyone else does? Is it working? Is there a better way to do it? Is there an exciting, creative way that if we all got on our knees for several months and prayed about it, we couldn't come up with the Holy Spirit's way to do things? Because I personally don't think the Seventh-day Adventist Church is very effective in this world right now. Do you? I don't. But I think God wants it to be, don't you? We know. Any denomination. Why can't we be more effective? Maybe we're not asking enough questions about the way we do things. Well, let's go on. I can tell by my wife's look, she's entered into prayer. let's see, where are we? Great power. We read down through that, didn't we? Okay, I saw measures taken against the company who had the light and power of God. Darkness thickened around them, yet they stood firm, approved of God and trusting in Him. I saw them perplexed. Next, I heard them crying unto God earnestly. Day and night their cry ceased not. Thy will, O God, be done. If it can glorify thy name, make a way of escape for thy people. Deliver us from the heathen around about us. They have appointed us unto death, but thine arm can bring salvation. These are all the words that I can bring to mind. All seem to have a deep sense of their unworthiness, which, by the way, is the opposite of those who are trying to earn their way to salvation, and manifested entire submission to the will of God. Yet Jacob, or like Jacob, everyone, without an exception, was earnestly pleading and wrestling for deliverance. There we come back to it again. Soon after they had commenced their earnest cry, the angels in sympathy desired to go to their deliverance, but a tall, commanding angel suffered them not. He said, "The will of God is not yet fulfilled. They must drink the cup. They must be baptized with the baptism." Now, Marika asked a question last week about, you know, well, how perfect do we have to be? These people are already sealed, but there's an experience they have to go through yet. A cup, drinking a cup. They'll learn things about themselves that they don't know at that point. But they can't be lost. They won't be lost. They have the seal of God, which is the latter rain, the Holy Spirit. We read on. Soon I heard the voice of God, which shook the heavens and the earth. There was a mighty earthquake. Buildings were shaken down on every side. I then heard a triumphant shout of victory, loud, musical, and clear. I looked upon the company, who a short time before were in such distress and bondage. Their captivity was turned, a glorious light shone upon them. How beautiful they then looked! All marks of care and weariness were gone, and health and beauty were seen in every countenance. Their enemies, the heathen around them, fell like dead men. They could not endure the light that shone upon the delivered holy ones. This light and glory remained upon them until Jesus had seen in the clouds of heaven, and the faithful tried company were changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, from glory to glory. And the graves were opened, and the saints came forth, clothed with immortality, crying, "Victory over death and the grave." And together with the living saints, they were caught up to meet their Lord in the air, while rich, musical shouts of glory and victory were upon every immortal tongue. I asked the meaning of the shaking I had seen. Now I want to ask you a question. Can you see how important it is to learn how to pray? I would like you to break up into your groups and to discuss